We cannot thank you enough for all that you've done. We thank you so much for our great Redeemer, Jesus. Lord, it is only because of him, it is only through him, and it's only by him that we can have salvation from our sins, that we can have a relationship with you. It's only because of Jesus that we can have life. It's only because of Jesus that we have any sort of hope in this world. So, Lord, we thank you so much that we have a great Redeemer who is our good shepherd, who is the light of the world. We thank you so much that we have a way to you because of our Savior Jesus. And Lord, we magnify you this morning. We praise you. We worship you for all that you've done and all that you are. And Lord, I pray that as we continue to worship you this morning by opening up your word, that you would be so clear to us, that we would see you clearly, that your word would pop off the page in front of us, that we would know exactly who you are and what it is that you are calling us to do. And Lord, I pray that as we are looking at your word, that you would use your living and active, timeless and timely word to impact our hearts, to change us and mold us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work and conform us to the image of your Son. Lord, we pray that we don't leave this place the same way that we walked in. But instead, Lord, during this time, would you draw us closer to yourself? Would you allow us to have a deeper and richer and closer walk with you? We thank you again for all that you've done. We thank you that you are the one true God, that we can lean on you in everything that we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. You may be seated. Welcome, church. It is so wonderful to be together with you today. I have a couple of questions for you, I guess what I'm looking for is a little feedback, okay? So I know for some, the feedback thing isn't the default setting, but I'll throw it out there. Does anybody believe that God's plan is perfect? Yeah, all right. Does anybody believe that God's will is perfect? All right. Does anybody believe that God's timing is perfect? All right. But if we're honest with ourselves, my guess is that there are times in our life where we question God's plan, where we don't know God's will, and if we're really, truly honest, we don't like God's timing. You guys don't have to give me feedback on that one. I trust that you understand what I'm saying there. But my guess is that there are situations in your life, there are times in your life, there are seasons in your life where you've gone through difficulty and you've looked around and you say, God, you really have a plan for all of this. Really? Maybe perhaps you are walking through a tremendous difficulty and you throw your hands up and you say, God, how can this be your will? Maybe you are walking through difficulty and you say, God, this just is not the right time. I remember for my wife and I, once we started the adoption process, probably close to 8-9 years ago, and we are waiting so patiently, we thought, and we would so often question God's plan, God's will, God's timing. And we wouldn't blatantly question his plan and will and timing, but we certainly were praying it. And we were praying for patience, and then eventually we stopped praying for patience because we figured that God, he was giving us opportunities to be patient. We didn't want any more opportunities. So we stopped praying for patience and began to pray for contentment. Lord, let us be content in the midst of this situation. And then one day, my wife Ashley turned to me. She said, okay, I'm content. If we never have kids, I'm going to be content. The Lord is good. We'll just serve him. Just about almost precisely 24 hours later, we got a call saying that a birth mom had chosen us. And 3 weeks later, we brought Eli home from the hospital. So it is incredible that sometimes God's plan, God's will, and God's timing is actually there for our good. It's there for our benefit. It's there to teach us things and refine us in the midst of things. We started the adoption process again, and then that didn't go anywhere for a couple of years, and then we became foster parents, and now we have 3 new kids in 3 months. So God's plan, God's timing, God's will is perfect. And I want to encourage you that if you are going through difficulty right now, or maybe it doesn't seem like difficulty, maybe it just seems like uncomfortable moment in your life, whatever it is, I would encourage you to trust in God's plan, trust in His timing, trust in His will. And in fact, I would encourage you to fall in love with God's plan, because His plan is better than anything we could contrive. I would encourage you to fall in love with God's will, because in fact we should be praying, Lord, would you unbend my will to match your will? And we should fall in love with His timing, because His timing is for our good. Romans chapter 8 says that for all who love God, who are called according to His purpose, He works all things together for good. And I want to encourage you that that good is not always what you think it might turn out to be. God's definition of good is Himself. He's working all the things in our life together so that we can have more of Him. So that we can have a faith that is refined by fire. So that we can be firm and steady in our life. So that we can have an increased faith with greater dependence on our Lord. That is the ultimate good. And today, we're looking at we're continuing in the book of Exodus. We're looking at Moses' story as the events of his life unfold. And as we look at Moses, we will see, and specifically this passage today, I think we're going to see how we can fall in love with God's plan, how we can fall in love with His timing, how we can fall in love with His will. And in order to do that, we need to do 3 things. And the first is that we reject sin. We reject sin and we run to the Lord. We seek after the Lord. That's the second thing. Reject sin, seek the Lord, and trust His timing. I believe that this passage will help us to understand those 3 things in a greater way. So if you have your Bibles, would you open up to Exodus chapter 3, or I'm sorry, 2. Exodus chapter 2, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read our passage for the day, and then we're going to look at it in greater depth. We're going to walk through it, but we're also going to go to see what the New Testament has to say about this specific passage. Verse 11 of chapter 2 in the book of Exodus says this: "One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, 2 Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, 'Why do you strike your companion?' He answered, 'Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and thought, 'Surely this thing is known.' When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, he said, 'How is it you have come home so soon today?' They said, 'An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock.' He said to his daughters, 'Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread.' And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son and called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a sojourner in a foreign land.' During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. It's an interesting passage as we read about it. We have both a zoomed in detail of Moses and his life, as well as this zoomed out perspective at the end, that in the midst of Moses going to the land of Midian, God heard and saw and knew the cries and the groanings of the people that were in slavery in Egypt. But it's an interesting passage, and as we look at the details of it, I think, again, that as we understand and look at these details, it'll remind us and point us to these three things. Reject sin, seek the Lord, trust his timing. This Moses, this young man that we are reading about here, if we read Acts chapter 7, that is, it, by the way, we talked about Acts 7 last week. This is Stephen. He is the first martyr of the Christian church. And Stephen, he is put on trial, and he uses that opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. And he shares the good news of the gospel by actually going to the very beginning and talking about Adam and Eve and Abraham and Moses, and looks at the Old Testament and says the whole Old Testament points to Jesus. And when Stephen is talking about Moses in Acts chapter 7, he reveals to us that Moses is about 40 years old. So I said that Moses is a young man, but he's more middle-aged. 40 years old is Moses at the time of these events that we read. One day, Moses had grown up, and he went out to his people. Again, it's an interesting detail because Moses knows who he is. He knows that he doesn't belong in the house of Pharaoh. He knows that he was placed in a basket, in an ark, and set adrift in the Nile River. And that God had this awesome plan for his life. That God chose to deliver the deliverer at his very birth. He would have known his birth mother, who Pharaoh's daughter paid to nurse him. He would have known his brother and sister. He would have understood his identity. And he's growing up in Pharaoh's household, but he knows he doesn't belong there. He knows that God has something bigger and better for him. So he goes out to his people. And Moses, even though he's 40 years old, I think that he's acting a little bit like an arrogant young man at this time. Because he goes out to his people and he is full of gumption. He's full of let's go and let's get it done. He's full of zeal because he sees something happen. And if you remember last week, we saw that word saw multiple times. A lot of times when somebody saw something, they are called to do something. So Moses sees something. He sees that an Egyptian is beating a Hebrew. The taskmaster that we've read about in the last couple of chapters, this taskmaster is beating a Hebrew slave. And Moses is moved to do something about this. Moses feels as though this is just not right. Again, I'm leaning on Acts chapter 7 and the interpretation that Stephen has. What Stephen says is that it's not quite like Moses is just a cold-blooded murderer looking for an excuse to take out an Egyptian. It seems as though Moses is acting somewhat righteously. He has righteous anger that is stirred, and he goes and he saves the life of the Hebrew. But he doesn't quite go about it in the best way, does he? Because the details that we have here in Exodus chapter 2 is that he looks this way and he looks that way. He seems to have some premeditation. Even though his heart is in the right place, boy, he's really messy about going about it. Have you guys ever done that or experienced that or seen that? If you ever want to experience that, just ask a toddler to help you cook. Right, heart in the right place. Boy, is it messy, right? Here's Moses. His heart's in the right place. He knows that God has called him to deliver his people. He sees the problem right in front of him, but he doesn't quite understand how this should work yet. He seems to go about it in a little bit of a worldly way. He seems to solve the problem in the way that perhaps an Egyptian would solve the problem, instead of the way that the Lord would eventually solve the problem. So he kills the Egyptian, he saves the Hebrew, but then he hides the Egyptian in the sand. Again, this is a detail that I think is for our benefit, because we recognize that in the Bible and just in life, when you do something that you're not proud of, what do we tend to do? We tend to hide it, right? Whether it's an animal that's trying to hide something that they're hiding from their master, or a kid that... I'm all about kids this morning, but, you know, hey, why is your mouth black? Well, I don't know. Did you put that clay in your mouth? What clay? Yeah, the evidence is right there. But us, when we do something that we're not proud of, something that we're ashamed of, something that we don't want to have found out, we hide it. Again, Moses is acting with good motives here, but the things that he's doing, the way that this plays out, it's clearly immature. It's clearly not the way that God would handle things. And then it gets even more interesting. So the next day, he goes out and he sees two Hebrews that are arguing. And he comes up and he says, hey, stop it, stop, come on. Why are you doing? You guys are brothers. Why are you fighting against one another? And instead of turning to him and saying, why, gee, thanks, Moses. You know what? You're right. Instead of doing that, they turn on him and said, who made you a judge and ruler over us? What's really, really interesting about that is that the answer is God. God made him a judge and ruler over them. But a couple of things are true at the same time. One, Moses, he is not quite mature enough. He's not quite spiritual enough in order to fully embrace this role that God has for him. He still has training and proving ground to go through. And the second thing is that these people, God's chosen people, they've proved in the past, and they will prove once again in the future, to be hard-hearted. They've proven to be stubborn. They have proven to reject the good things that God is giving them. And so they say, who made you a ruler, a judge over us? Again, the answer is the Lord, but they don't understand this yet at this time. And then they mentioned, are you going to kill us like you killed that Egyptian? And again, here, I think this is showing Moses' spiritual immaturity here, because he begins to be afraid that the thing that he did in secret will be exposed to the light. It will be found out. I think there's something to be said about that for us. The things that we do in secret, they come to the light. So if you have sins, turn to the Lord. Confess your sins, turn from them, repent from them, trust him to be faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Everything that is hidden will be revealed. But Moses, he gets afraid and says, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. Think about the interesting statement that is. Here is Moses. He has grown up in Pharaoh's household. He is effectively Pharaoh's grandson. Pharaoh's daughter has adopted this Hebrew boy, and she's raised him in the ways of the Egyptians. And he has this connection, we would understand, of some sort to Pharaoh. But when Pharaoh hears that an Egyptian was killed by a Hebrew, his heart is on full display because he seeks to kill Moses. Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Again, I've said this now for the third week in a row, but if we know Genesis, Exodus comes more alive to us. Because in the book of Genesis, there are many of the patriarchs that are connected to a well. And so these patriarchs, they seem to meet God at the well. God seems to do incredible things to them and for them there at the well. And so this detail that Moses sat down by a well, it's not an accident, this detail that we get that Moses comes and sits down at the well is now a connecting point to the patriarchs in Genesis saying, this guy is important. God has a plan for this guy. And here's the reality, is that at this moment in the story, we see Moses' events, the events of his life play out, and it looks pretty dark. It looks pretty dim. He's a fugitive. He is leaving the place that he grew up in. He's leaving the people that he grew up with. He's leaving everything that he knows. He's wandering into a foreign land. But then he, at this well, runs into some ladies. And these ladies are in trouble because they're trying to water their father's flock. Their father, the priest of Midian, this is a man who knows Yahweh. This is a man who is devoted his life to knowing and loving and serving the Lord. Jethro or Reuel, they're the same man, two different names. This man seems to, throughout both Exodus and as we continue to read about him, he seems to be a wise, good man. His daughters are in trouble because there are some ruffians. These are some not good shepherds who are hassling them and trying to take their sheep and trying to give them a hard time there at the well. We can imagine all the difficulties that these young ladies in the ancient Near East would have run into with these ruffian, rascal shepherds. And Moses stands up for them. Once again, Moses' heart is in the right place. He demonstrates that he is a shepherd and he stands up for them. He chases the shepherds off. He allows the flock to be watered, and he carefully takes care of these daughters. And they come back and listen to what they said. As they're reporting the events to their father, they said, an Egyptian delivered us. Again, it's an interesting detail because here's Moses. He looks like an Egyptian. Walks like a... Okay, no, right. Here is Moses, and he doesn't stand out as a Hebrew. In his heart, in his mind, he's a Hebrew. He is the deliverer that God has delivered himself and rescued. And he has a plan and purpose, but he looks like the enemy of God. He has been impacted by the culture around him. This is just a reminder that Moses is in process. This is a small detail for our benefit to recognize that Moses, he doesn't quite look like, Charlton Heston yet, right? He doesn't quite look like the deliverer of Israel. There are still some things that have to happen in his life. And then Reuel says, come, bring him in. He gets married to Zipporah, has a son, and settles down, and he's content to be there in Midian. If we go back to Acts chapter 7, we realize that he's in Midian for 40 more years. This young man is now 80 years old there in Midian. This is the man, this is the one who was a little boy who was placed in the basket, placed in the ark, because God was going to use him to bring salvation to his people. 80 years is passing. And it doesn't seem like this Moses is actually going to be able to be effective, is actually going to be able to do anything. Why? Why does it feel like he's going to be doing anything? Because when he tried at 40 years old, he seemed to really fail miserably. And so it seems as though Moses is just ready to maybe give up, just be content there in Midian. Before we continue on and look at verses 23 through 25 again, I want to direct our attention to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we understand very clearly what is happening on a spiritual level here for Moses, what is happening here in the midst of Moses' faith. We also recognize some awesome things about God. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read about Moses and his faith. Let's start in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Ah, things are becoming a little bit more clear to us now. Because in Exodus chapter 2, it seems as though Moses just wanders out one day and says, okay, hey, I'm going to start this delivering thing. But here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, we get a glimpse into Moses' heart. We get this glimpse that Moses, by faith, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, Moses said, I would rather identify with the Hebrew slaves than with the wealth of Egypt. I would rather identify with those who are stuck in the mud, who are being forced to build, who have harsh taskmasters. I would rather be identified with them than all the seemingly good and gold and glittering things of Pharaoh's household. Here, Moses is rejecting sin. When we look into Exodus chapter 2 and we see the events pan out, and we see that Moses is this immature guy who goes and rushes. He has a good heart, and in his heart, he is rejecting sin. Again, it's a messy process. We see that it's not quite exactly what we think should work out, but what matters is the attitude of his heart. He rejects sin. Verse 25, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Here's the really cool thing about these three things. Rejecting sin, seeking the Lord, those two things go hand in hand. You can't reject sin without seeking the Lord. And you can't seek the Lord without rejecting sin. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He rejected sin and sought the Lord. Verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater than the wealth, than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. What's interesting about this verse that the writer of Hebrews gives us is it helps us to understand, again, Moses' heart attitude. Because we read, by faith, he considered the reproach of Christ greater than the wealth, than the treasures of Egypt. And we maybe scratch our head and says, wait a minute, Jesus wasn't born in Bethlehem just yet, was he? How did Moses consider the reproach of Christ better and greater than the treasures of Egypt? How did Moses know about Jesus? Again, if you know Genesis, Exodus becomes a little bit more alive to you. Because in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God gives a promise that a Savior, a Messiah, a Christ would come and make all things better and make all things new. This Christ, this Messiah, this Savior would crush the head of the serpent, would put an end to sin and suffering and death forevermore. And so this Christ, he is talked about in the book of Genesis. And Moses, knowing his mother, being raised, being nursed by her, and rejecting the fleeting pleasures of the household of Pharaoh, Moses seems to have put his trust in this promised Savior. It seems as though Moses knew that one day there would come one who would make all things new. He knew that God was going to be true to his word. And so Moses, with an unclear picture, the picture was fuzzy to him. He didn't quite understand all the details, but he trusted the Lord. And he said, I'm going to hitch my wagon to him and his promised one rather than the things that I can see right here, right now. So he rejected sin. He sought the Lord and he trusted in God's timing even when he didn't understand it. As we continue to see the story unfold, we see that God calls, God equips, God trains, and God refines Moses. Because as we understand Moses' journey, again, I want to point out the fact that Reuel, Jethro's daughters, point to him and say, an Egyptian, he saved us. Moses has clearly been called already We saw that earlier on in chapter 2 with this putting in the basket, putting in the ark. We see that this miraculous event surrounding this little boy's life, he's clearly called by God to be the deliverer of the people of Israel. But we also see that God has equipped him. He not only knows the things of Pharaoh's household, he's been trained in the ways of the Egyptians, but also he has been trained and knows the ways of the Hebrews. Why? Because he knows their God. And he has heard about the promises that the God of the Hebrews has made. God has equipped him in all these awesome ways. Moses would have been this modern-day Renaissance man back in the day. But as Moses continues to grow, notice what happens. When he's there with Jethro, what does he become? A shepherd. God is still equipping him, isn't he? God is still training him. Because sheep, they are often a little annoying. They often wander in the wrong ways. Sheep seem to be kind of dumb animals. They seem to maybe be prone to get out of the pen and do their own things. Sheep seem to be the kind of animals that it would be difficult to spend every single day with. Well, Moses is going to spend every single day with some other difficult animals. We'll call them people, right? And so his equipping and his training ground there in Midian is actually God preparing him for when he leads the people to the promised land. As God trains him there in Midian as the shepherd, he is preparing his heart. He's developing Moses' skill set for what is to come in the last 40 years of his life. And Moses is also being refined by the Lord. Because I think if we look at Acts chapter 7 and Hebrews 11, we get this picture of Moses not as this arrogant man, not as this immature person that is just trying to do his own thing. If we look at Acts 7 and Hebrews 11, we see this leader who has been refined by the Lord. And he's a leader because he is a follower of the one true God. We see that God has used the events in his life to mold and sculpt Moses into the man that he is going to use to say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Moses has been refined. But if we're back in Exodus chapter 2, I want to point out a few more things for us. If we recognize that God calls, equips, trains, and refines, if we recognize that our call, the challenge that we have in our life is to reject sin, seek the Lord, and trust His perfect timing, I also want to give us a little bit of evidence that we can lean on, a little bit of knowledge that we can trust in. If we look at verse 23, during those many days, the king of Egypt died. What's so interesting, and I'm going to say satisfying, about the first two chapters of Egypt, of Exodus, is there are only two individuals who are mentioned as dying. Yes, we have the Hebrew little boys that were thrown and cast into the Nile. We have this order that Pharaoh has of, he tells the Hebrew midwives, kill the little baby boys once they're born. Yes, we have that, but we don't actually read about any little Hebrew little boys that are actually dying, that are actually dead. What we do read about is that the Hebrew midwives, they are wise in their approach, and they say, oh, we get there and the women have already given birth. Ugh, what can we do about that? And we read that the Hebrews increased and multiplied. We see that when Pharaoh says, cast the little baby boys into the Nile River, well, Moses' mother did cast Moses into the Nile River, but in a different way. Who are the two individuals that we read in these first two chapters who actually died? We read about the Egyptian that Moses killed, he died, and Pharaoh, the one who has ordered the death of all these little boys, he dies. It's a good reminder that even when things look dim and dark, even when the powers to be are ordering things that are anti-God, even when it seems as though the enemies of God seem to be getting a foothold, even when that is the reality around us, God, He's still victorious. It's a fun irony, a fun twist of the narrative here that the only ones who end up dying are the enemies of God. God, He is the life giver and the life bringer. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. What's so interesting here is that you may read this and you say, man, after all that time, then finally God heard? After all that time, after all this groaning, after all that slavery, after all that terrible thing, finally God decided to do something about it? Again, I'm going to echo what I said earlier. Maybe in your life, maybe in the midst of your situations and hard circumstances, maybe you're saying, God, I've been crying out for a year. God, I've been asking for You to take away this burden for years. I've been asking You for You to repair this relationship for decades. I've been asking You for victory in this area for such a long time. Why are You just now acting? I got to remind you, God's timing is perfect. We can look on it and we can say from a human suffering situation, it seemed like God maybe should have acted sooner. And then I'll say to you, who are we to question God's perfect timing? He has the whole playbook. We don't see barely any of it. He sees the big picture. He knows what is right. Then the last verse of our day here, God saw the people of Israel and God knew. God saw the people of Israel and God knew. He knew what was in their hearts. He knew what they needed. He knew exactly the burdens that they were holding. He knew the difficulties that they had endured. He knew the groanings. God saw and God knew. To me, that is such an encouraging verse. It's something that when I go through difficulty, when my family goes through difficulty, when our church goes through difficulty, I want us to remember that God sees and God knows. What other greater comfort can we have but to know that the God of the universe, He sees us in the midst of our pain. He sees us in the midst of our hurting. He sees us in the midst of our slavery. He sees us and He knows. To me, that's a great comfort. It's a great comfort because I know that I can trust His plan. I know that I can trust His will. And I know that I can trust His timing. What I need to do, my responsibility in all this, is to reject sin. Be like Moses. By faith, I'm going to consider that being identified with Christ is far better than being identified with the things of this world. Be like Moses, and by faith, put your trust in the things that you don't quite see yet. In the Bible, we have hope. 1 Peter says that we who are born again have a living hope. And the biblical definition of hope is an eager expectation that God will do exactly what He said He would do. And God will be exactly who He said He would be. And so I want to encourage you guys in the midst of life, have hope. Trust that God will do exactly what He said He would do. Trust that God will be exactly who He said He would be. He will be your comfort in the midst of difficulty. He will be your peace in the midst of turmoil. He will be your hope in the midst of hopelessness. He will be your light in the midst of darkness. He will be your life in the face of death. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He's the one that's going to make your path straight. So by faith, Would we, as a people, as individuals and a church, by faith, let's reject sin. By faith, let's seek the Lord. Let's seek His plan. Let's seek His will. Let's trust in His timing. Doesn't matter what the circumstances is. That maps on to anything that we're enduring as individuals. Anything that we're enduring as a people. If we seek the Lord, if we trust His timing, and if we are constantly on a daily basis praying, Lord, would You help me? Would You embolden me? Would You give me the strength to reject sin in my life right now? Because I want to run after You. The Bible tells us that God draws near to those who draw near to Him. Seek the Lord, run after Him, reject sin, and trust in His perfect will, trust in His perfect timing. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You so much, Lord, for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us examples of men and women who have trusted You. You've given us examples of those who have put their trust in Your promises. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us here today would simultaneously reject sin and seek You. On a daily basis, Lord, would You give us the strength to say no to the earthly pleasures, to say no to the wealth and the treasures that are fleeting here on this earth, and say yes to You and Your hope and Your eternal promise. We thank You that Moses looked forward to the Savior who would come. We thank You that for us today, we anticipate the return of the Savior who did come. And Lord, as we anticipate the return of our Savior Jesus, would You equip us, refine us, train us to live life today for You in a way that is pleasing and honoring to You, in a way that's worthy of the gospel by which we've been called. Again, Lord, we thank You so much for who You are and all that You've done. It's in the awesome name of Jesus we pray. Amen. God bless you. Spend some time together fellowshipping with one another. Get to know somebody you haven't seen before, and we'll see you next week.